probably 10 stories on Return of Fruit from Psalm 107. Neither of these stories particularly have a whole lot to do with the message, except in a sort of a connected way. One of them I thought about prior to this evening. The other one came to mind just this evening. And I was thinking of the time when down in the Hollywood, Florida area, one of the assemblies sponsored, actually there were several assemblies that sponsored of a storm at sea, I think of that experience. And then there's one other experience I want to talk about the storm for a minute. It's an interesting one. And I only share this because in that same song we sang, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, and I think, someone corrected me yesterday, September 20th, which may not mean a lot to a lot of folks, except it's September 20th. To me, it means it's the day after September 19th. And the reason that's significant is September 19th is the day that I celebrate the anniversary of my release from prison in 1979. It was on September 19th. By the way, I put a few tracks on the back table, some in English, some in Spanish, a little testimony track. And one of the great things about that track, well, it might be great to you, but you can see me what I look like after I got my hair cut in that track. And you're going to be able to see that. But anyway, on September 19th, I was released. I was saved. I was let out of prison. Was it? Well, it's very interesting. I had a black pair of shoes that weren't nearly this quality. I had a tan pair of pants and a different colored shirt. That was all I had in life. $75 and a Greyhound bus ticket back to Jacksonville, the town where I lived. And that was it in 1979, September 19th. So I always remember that. But the reason I mentioned the storm was because in part of my experiences before I was saved, one of the reasons I went to prison the first time was because I had escaped from a county prison farm. And it's a long story of how that happened, but I ran and I got away and I was hiding in the woods. And I was hiding in these woods, didn't have any shoes on. All I had was the clothes I had on, and all of a sudden there came a storm. I mean, that's fairly typical in Florida these afternoon thunderstorms, electrical storms, but it was a powerful storm. And there were trees and branches snapping all around, and I'm laying in the bushes hiding. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to die here. I mean, if I stay in these woods, I'm going to get hit by lightning, or I'm going to get hit by a tree. I might as well just get out of here and start walking. And ultimately, that's what I did. And I'll never forget that storm and what it was like to be in the middle of that storm and think, have you ever been caught in a storm like that? Have you ever been out in the woods or in the outdoors somewhere and get caught in a storm? One that comes up suddenly like that, it can be a very frightening experience. So when we think about the storms in Scripture, there are a number of things that come to mind. Storms are devastating. They can be just like a hurricane. You know, one of the things that hurricanes, I mean, we live, imagine city blocks, about a block from where we live, there is a 7-Eleven store, block building, commercial building. Both the north and south wall of that, gone. Just gone. We're only a block away. A couple of stores down, the roof of a large Circle K, kind of a gas station convenience store, parts of it in our yard and all around. Our house, basically unscathed. We get these tornadoes that are like, they're called microbursts. They're not the big, you know, Kansas, Dorothy, Wizard of Oz kind of a thing. But they're still tornadoes, and they just drop down like this. And they're very, very destructive. So storms can be very destructive. One of the interesting times when we think of storms, at least when I think of storms, happens in the book of Job. What was one of the worst things that happened in that whole initial experience of Job in the beginning of the book of Job? Remember when the whirlwind came, the storm came, house in which all of his children were, all of his children gone. I mean, a tornado perhaps, some form of storm. But it's interesting to me that when you come to the end of the book of Job, God speaks to Job through the whirlwind. thought when he connected the one storm and the other storm. And then there are the storms that are experiences of storms that are prophetic, that speak of the Lord Jesus. But with that in mind, I want to turn back, if we could, to 2 Samuel in chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And when you come to 2 Samuel chapter 22, I want to begin a little bit backwards by looking at the last verse of 2 Samuel chapter 22. And the first verses of chapter 23, 2 Samuel. And so in the last verse of 2 Samuel 22, verse 51, he is the tower of salvation for his king, and he showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. It shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even the morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. It's a beautiful portrait, picture that he paints poetically, isn't it? And when he that rules over men, the one that must be ultimately just, he shall be the light of the morning, like the sun rising, a cloudless day, tender grass springing out of the earth, and the clear shining after the rain. And although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is my salvation and all my desire, although we make it not to grow. And so David, now we come to the last words of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he begins to think, at least reflect upon, the nature of, not only of God, but the nature of God's government. And as you know, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, both are books that have to do with the government of God. We call them 1 and 2 Samuel, but in the Hebrew Bible, they're the first and second books of the Kings. So they're really, in their Hebrew looking at things, it's the four books that have to do with the Kings. These are the books that introduce to us the monarchy, the transitional period that takes us out of the period of the judges to the period when there's a monarchy established, ultimately through David and through his seed. So these are reflections on the government of God. It begins with the government of God. It begins with Hannah and her experience in life and what she saw in her life, how she transposed that even to a higher key to realize that the happenings in her daily experience of life and how God had dealt with her portrayed something that was taking place at a higher level. And one day the God who was dealing with her in all of the bitterness of life and the disappointment of life and the lack of fulfillment in life and all that she had experienced, ultimately till God gave her that boy Samuel and fulfilled that desire of her heart. And she saw in all those experiences a bigger picture of what God was doing. That one day he would judge the very wicked, and one day that those who were his would rule with him like princes raised up on high. It was a remarkable testimony that she gives in her praise in the book of the Lord and so on. And much of it, again, focusing on these big thoughts that have to do with the character and the nature of God's government. And so when you come to the end of David's life, as he expresses himself here, the last words of David, the man who was raised up on high. Imagine now this man. Think of the description he's just given to us. What a beautiful picture he's painted. That one day there'll come a day, a cloudless day. physical sense, but metaphorically to speak of a time. See, sometimes we say things like this, don't we? You know, my mind is clouded. It's troubled. It's like dark, foreboding clouds around. You speak of the trouble that's in the world, that there's a storm clouds that are brewing. You see, we usually even speak of it, things in that sense. And David speaks of a day when there won't be any more trouble, when there won't be any more storm clouds darkening the sky. It's beautiful poetry. Imagine that if that man, which is here, as he mentions, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, spake by me, his word was in my tongue and tongue. But imagine how if that man were to write his own press release. David, we know that you've written many songs. The very song, Book of Israel, the Book of Psalms. You wrote most of those. You're a poet. Even if it is by inspiration of the Spirit of God, the poetry that's been recorded for us in the Word of God. Tell us, David, give us a bio of your life and of your achievements and so on. And you remember how one of the things that needled Saul was the songs they sang about him. Saul has slain his thousands. David is tens of thousands. How they sang the praises of David. David, tell us, will you, how it was that God placed you on the throne. Because David became a unique king, didn't he? David was unique as the anointed of the Lord in this sense. That ultimately David was not only an Eastern monarch, but David became a king of some international fame, at least imperial. Some of the other nations subjected themselves even to David, you see. And so he achieved a sense of notoriety that was remarkable to come out of that little country from where he was from. How was it, David, that you achieved that position that God brought you to? You think David would have stopped and said, well, you know, let me tell you about all my achievements and my accomplishments and how I did this and how educated I was there and all of those things that could have been written up. Imagine politicians today as they tout their, you know, accomplishments, as they tout their achievements, as they tell us what qualifies them to be in the position they are. But we back up to 2 Samuel 22, to the beginning. And if you're familiar with this passage, you'll know that it's almost verbatim found also in Psalm 18. And David spake the words of this psalm in the day, in verse 1, that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust, he is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, and the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. And the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. Darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. For the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my strength. You listen to the words of David, and you begin to hear him rehearse how it was that he came to occupy that position ultimately that he occupied as the anointed of the Lord. He doesn't proclaim, you know, his great press releases about what a mighty person he was, does he? No. Reminds us of the psalm that I mentioned earlier. And I only mentioned my pre-conversion experience because of the lines of those hymns that says, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. I mean, if you ask me and if I ask you, you that are saved and know Christ as Savior, how was it that you have come? How is it that you've come to where you are even in life today? Would you begin at least by attributing to the marvelous grace of our loving Lord? No matter what else you've done in life, no matter what else you've achieved or accomplished in life, we owe it, don't we, in that sense, as believers, to recognize what we are. As Paul could say, a man of no mean achievement was Paul, who could say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace that was manifested towards me, well, it was magnanimous, wasn't it? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. And I mentioned my pre-conversion to say that if I'm anything at all, whatever I am, ultimately I owe to the very grace of God, not to what I deserve. If I got what I deserve, David, the mighty king that he was, could have said, well, God selected me and God raised me up because I was such a valiant warrior and I was a man of faith and I went down to face the giant when nobody else would and I did this. And no, David said, there came a time in my life, and perhaps he poetically now portrays to us a real experience he had. Perhaps he was fleeing from Saul or from other enemies, and perhaps God used a storm that he describes for us in some detail here as a means of delivering David and discomfiting the enemies. It would be the first time that God had done that. It would be the last time that he'd done it after David as well. Or perhaps he just is giving us this poetry and song to define the experience. Whatever it was, David says this, that it wasn't at a time when I was at some pinnacle of power. It was at a time when I would have sunk if God had not delivered me. Not the enemies were too much for me. I was in distress. They surrounded me. The waves of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. And in that time of my distress, in that time when I would have sunk, I called upon the Lord. And he delivered me. He saved me. He brought me forth into a large place. That's what David goes back to. That's what he points to as the experience of his life that God used to bring him to the place to which he occupied at the end of his life as the anointed king. In that sense, the Hebrew would remind us, the Messiah, the anointed of God, the God of Jacob. Amazing. Perhaps it was a storm that God used to deliver David. At least that's how he describes it. It's fascinating to think about it. That God, he says, bowed the heavens and came down. The very foundations of the earth were discovered. The storm that was. Things about a storm that we try to prepare. Number two, if it looks like it's going to be too bad, and we were all watching the weather just to wait, because if it was going to come up the East Coast, well, like last year, Hurricane Matthew, we went to bed with the Weather Channel telling us that we, where we live, were going to take a direct hit, that it was going to turn due west, build that night to a Category 4, and hit us directly when we're about 2 blocks from the ocean. So you know what we did? We got out of there. And everybody almost on the island and in that area got out of there. We woke up the next morning to find out that instead, it had turned north, stayed parallel to the coast, and we just got brushed by it. Because you flee, at least if you have any sense, you flee, because I don't care what kind of preparations you make. Or Category 5, there's very little that can stand in the way of that. But you know, not only did the Lord use a storm to deliver the servant David, there's another aspect of this that makes me think about the storm. Because I want to speak about the one tonight who did not flee. He did the very opposite of what you and I would do, for the most part, in the face of the storm, to get out of there to protect ourselves. But the Lord Jesus, see, in those psalms that prophetically speak of him, the waters overwhelming him, the power of the flood crushing him in that sense, he, rather than flee from the storm, exposed himself fully to the fury of the storm that he experienced on Calvary's cross. Now, why would he do that? We go back to the line about him again, don't we? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, freely bestowed. Exposed himself to a storm that you and I who are believers will never have to experience. God himself darkened those hours on Calvary when he dealt there with the Son. He was made a propitiation for our sins. The very wrath of God was expiated. God was expiated in the death of his Son there on Calvary's cross, because he bore the fullness of the fury of the wrath of that storm, as he was made a sin offering for us. No more than no sin. Exposed himself to it rather than turn from it, rather than flee from it. And you know, when you think of David, well, if we were to transpose this into the key of the New Testament and begin to ask the question, what experience would the Lord himself point to for his being exalted to the highest place in heaven to the right hand of the majesty of God? We're not left to wonder, are we? He humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, having humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That great event, that point in his experience, is an fact that we would single out to say that that event, when he bore the fullness of that storm, in that time, and my mind struggles to put it scripturally, accurately, I don't know exactly how to say it, except to say, at that moment, that time of his exposure, of his, I almost hesitate to say weakness, saved, and hope you understand what I mean, when he gave himself over in that sense to what happened there on the cross of Calvary, willingly, yes, but yet gave himself over to that hour and experienced what he did on Calvary's cross. It is that that passage goes on to say, doesn't it? Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. He took that lowest place and is taking of that lowest place as the means of his highest exaltation to the place of glory that he now occupies. How different from most of humanity and from the common way that people function, isn't it? Matter of fact, it's so different, you know, that ultimately, when we think of these experiences, even of David, when we think of our Lord, and we think of even the greater things that have to do with God's government, one day, the Bible tells us, there's going to come a person upon this earth who will exalt themselves, who will declare themselves to be God and to demand to be worshipped as God. It will demand the obedience of the subjects, if you will, at the point of death, demand to be worshipped as God. He will sit in the temple and declare himself to be as God. Interesting, isn't it? Because that's Satan's strategy. God's strategy was to humble himself, to come down, to be made like a man, and found in fashion as a man, in order to win our hearts, that we might willingly give him our worship. We do, don't we? Willingly. He doesn't have to force it upon us. How different the strategies of Satan God, and ultimately his government. So, the storm, Job experiences the devastation that a storm can bring. Ultimately, God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind, and he has the character of God revealed to him in a way that causes him to say, all those arguments, all those things I was going to say to God, oh, let's say I wanted to have it out with him. I shut my mouth. I have nothing to say. God uses a storm to deliver David. David describes his experience as one of being one about to sink, about to go under, a time of great weakness and vulnerability. God delivered him, raised him up, set him upon a throne, a very high throne. Savior who came down, exposed himself to the fullness of that storm and what he would experience there in order to be exalted to the highest place in heaven and ultimately to win our hearts as well. So, just a few thoughts this evening about things that have to do with storms and some ways in which we see them portrayed. Scripture. Let's look to him in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the one who bore the full brunt of what was taking place there on Calvary's cross. Even in the darkness of those hours when the world was darkened, and he was made a sin offering for us, the one who knew no sin. We cannot even begin to understand fully what it meant for him to be exposed that way. And we really, in one sense, don't try. We just bow and worship, and we thank him for what he has done. He rightfully owns that highest place in heaven now because of the lowest place that he took here upon this earth, descending even to the lower parts of the earth, as the scripture tells us. We think of David, who could point to many achievements in life, but instead points to that time day when we too, Lord, look for that day. It's not yet. But that cloudless day will one day come, a day without clouds. What a day that will be when he that ruleth among men and must be just shall appear and will know what righteous rule finally is. Help us to trust you.